Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 8th day of December 2020. Well, it's going to be very obvious to my listeners, if they listen regularly, that I love dinosaurs. If you listen regularly, you probably know that last week, I had Jay Seeger on the program to discuss dinosaurs. Today I have one of his colleagues, Dr. Tim Clary, to discuss dinosaurs some more. Because I love dinosaurs. I'm always have been fascinated by them since I can even recall having thought as a little child. And that fascination and enthusiasm over dinosaurs has never waned or vanished in my mind. And Dr. Tim Clary, who received a Master of Science in Geology from the University of Wyoming, a Master of Science in Hydrogeology from Western Michigan University, and a PhD in Geology from Western Michigan University, who worked as an exploration geologist at Chevron USA Incorporated from 1984 to 1992, developing oil drill prospects and analyzing assets and lease purchases, and was full professor of geosciences chair at Delta College in Michigan for 17 years before leaving in 2013 to join the science staff at the Institute for Creation Research, also known as ICR, having earlier conducted research with ICR in its FAST program, F-A-S-T, and has published many papers on various aspects of the Rocky Mountains, and has authored 2 college laboratory books, and is the author of Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Creation, and contributor to the Guide to Dinosaurs and Creation Basics and Beyond. And today we are going to be addressing the aforementioned book, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Creation, The Science on the Biblical Account. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Clary.
Well, it's great to be back, Chris.
And let me right away give our listeners our email address if they have questions of their own on dinosaurs. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And tell us about ICR.org, or as we said before, in its full title, Institute for Creation Research.
Well, ICR was founded by Henry Morris back in 1970 as one of the earliest creation sort of apologetics organizations, where we really try to look at the science, and we have kind of a think tank of a group of scientists from many different backgrounds, nuclear physicists, myself in geology, biologists, geneticists, and we have a new president and CEO, I think CEC, I'm not sure how they do the wording. Anyway, the new boss, Dr. Randy Galuza, who's a medical doctor and an engineer, and spent a lot of time in the Air Force as well, and he's worked a lot with has some new theories that he has on biology and kind of making some groundbreaking research there as well. But all of us at ICR are conducting research, looking at, confirming the biblical truth of God's Word and basically showing that there really was a global flood, that we did not evolve, nothing came from this slimy ooze and developed into humans over millions and billions of years of time. So that's kind of what we do, but we really pride ourselves in doing sound science.
Well, having had conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ, well, actually, so far I've only had these conversations with our brothers in Christ, but those that happen to be old earth creationists, there seems to be this idea that the Achilles heel of the young earth creationist movement is the lack of experienced, accredited geologists in our camp. But you obviously are disproof, if I could say that. You are exploding that myth, because you are indeed a geologist and you've had many years of experience in that field, if you want to comment on that.
Well, yes, I think God is using me. I mean, in spite of my faults and, my sinful nature, God, I think, has forgiven me, and he's using me to really show that the rock record, the stratigraphy, sedimentary rocks across the world really do show a global flood. And a lot of that goes back to my training at the oil and gas company when I was with Chevron, learning how to use oil wells, learning how to use oil well data, how to compile things, even learning how to do detailed stratigraphy from location to location. It's allowing me to put forth some of the greatest research I've done in my whole career, and that is showing that every continent really does the same thing. We talked about that on previous programs with you and your listeners. We talked about the carbon stone book that I put out, which shows three continents. But since then, we've finished another continent. We're almost done with another continent. So I think the next couple of years, may take a couple of years yet, we're going to have another book out that's going to show the whole world. But it really is, I can see God's hand and his plan for my life, even though I didn't always follow it. He has a way to recalculate, just like with a GPS or with your phone. He brings you back into where he wants you to go. If you just obey Christ's teachings, obey the Bible, he'll bring you back. And he's done that with me. He's given me a second chance to really use all the training I've had and teaching at the community college level, working oil and gas. All this has brought into what I'm doing now. And I think this is, to me, it's a blessing from God that I'm allowed to do this work. And I think it's become fruitful because it's work that shows that his word is true. It really was this global flood out there that happened just thousands of years ago. There's a lot of evidence for that as well.
Amen. It makes, to me, it makes the history of the planet Earth far more exciting and fascinating, thinking of it as being not that very long ago, when you speak about the creation of the universe itself and the flood and all of that. It's quite a fascinating concept. Now, this book, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, The Science on the Biblical Account, there have been other books and documentaries and so forth, DVDs, like we discussed with your colleague Jay Siegert last week, on the subject of dinosaurs. What compelled you to add to those volumes and to those resources that already exist, just another book on dinosaurs? What was your compelling reason, and what might you include in your beautiful hardcover book? What would be the compelling factor that gave you a passion to add this to our library shelves?
Well, I wanted to put a book together that has a lot of sound science in it and up-to-date science. There's been a lot of discoveries on dinosaurs and the biology of dinosaurs and speculation about how they behave and all these different things. So, and for many years, I actually, kind of like you, I've always had a fascination with dinosaurs. So back when I was teaching at the college level, went back and kind of taught myself about dinosaurs, and I learned a lot about dinosaurs. I had paleontology class as an undergrad, but you don't really get a chance in geology programs to really study dinosaurs unless you become a paleontologist at the master's or PhD level. But I learned enough, I think, to teach an introductory course, and that's one of the lab books I had to write, is I had to write an introductory lab book on dinosaurs, and that allowed me to look at both sides of many of these issues, like were they warm-blooded, were they cold-blooded, were they like birds, or were they not? Were they feathered or were they not? And so I had my students, even though I was at a secular school, you know, I didn't really give them what I thought. I had them looking at both sides of many of these issues. And to me, studying dinosaurs has been a fascinating way to really see these creatures that God created. And they're just not mentioned in the Bible because, of course, the word dinosaur didn't show up till 1841, well after, you know, a couple centuries after the King James Version was translated. So you never see the word dinosaur in the Bible, but I think the Bible does talk about dinosaurs in several locations, particularly in the book of Job. After the flood, there were dinosaurs that still lived for a while. They just didn't leave a lot of fossils. Now, I think I might have lost track of the exact question you wanted me to finish up with. So,
the key reason or reasons, plural, why you wanted to add a new book on the subject when resources have already existed, even by young Earth creationists.
Right. Well, I think it needed an update because there were so many new discoveries out there, and it also needed some sound science in there. We also had to show how dinosaurs tied more directly into the Bible and also how the dinosaurs fit into the fossil record. And there's really been no book out there that kind of gives a comprehensive look at all the major dinosaur groups, all five sort of major groups of dinosaurs, and then goes through and shows how they fit in the biblical record, how they fit in the ark. And then also talks about the biology, the latest discoveries of biology, the latest discoveries of their behavior, the latest discoveries about can we tell whether they're male or female. And then also talk about why they really went extinct after the flood and the real reasons for the extinction and kind of look at some of these different theories that are out there. And I've had a chance to look at the so-called Chicxulub asteroid impact site as part of my research in the stratigraphy of South America and in Central America and Mexico. And I was looking at that more carefully, and I realized there's really not much evidence for that asteroid impact. It can be interpreted a completely different way. So a lot of that I wanted to put into this book. And then also at the end, I tied it into how they fit into the rock record. Why dinosaurs are not found with elephants and lions and tigers and bears. You know, people always ask, why are dinosaurs not with humans? Well, I answered that as well towards the end of the book, because I believe they lived in separate sort of ecological zones. And that's what my research is showing, that there was a progression to the flood, where you flooded the lowest areas first and then higher elevations as the flood progressed through that 150 days of the water rising. Eventually, you get to the point where there's different animals and different plants because they're different elevations. And so I try to tie it all together at the end and show how God's Word really does supply the basis of dinosaurs, even though it doesn't even use the word. But it talks about what happened and why we find them, why we find them all lumped together, or we find 10,000 Mayasaura dinosaurs in Montana that I got a chance to dig on years ago with Jack Horner's crew up in eastern Montana, well, northern Montana, near not too far from Glacier. And those areas, they, you know, you see the devastation, you see the effects of the flood wiping these dinosaurs out at a certain level in the rock record. And this book kind of ties it all together. So it's good science, but it's also got the biblical account in it as well and shows how it fits in with the biblical account. So really there's nothing like it out there. It's written kind of for high school level. It's not too high level, it's not too low level, but I think it's a really good summary of dinosaurs and exactly how they fit into the biblical stories.
Going back to the big fancy book learning word that you used, paleontologist that is specifically the study of fossils, right?
Yes, that's people that study, you know, fossils, which are defined as ancient life, but basically anything from the Ice Age and previous to the Ice Age and is really a fossil.
Now, would you consider that under the umbrella of geology, or is it a cousin to geology, the field of paleontology?
Yeah, it's kind of a cousin, I guess. Most people in the States, anyway, you can't really get a paleontology degree at the bachelor's level. You have to get a geology degree or a biology degree, or maybe sometimes you get both, and then you go to grad school to become a true paleontologist. But many people become, they get at least a bachelor's in geology first, and then they might move on to studying more paleontology at a more, higher level for a master's or PhD.
Now, if you could begin by revealing some of the latest discoveries that you have become familiar with that compelled you to write this book to begin with, on the subject of dinosaurs, what is new in the field of dinosaur study that perhaps even a decade ago was unknown?
Well, it's been the last since about 2005, there's been a lot of discoveries, and we can go down some of these. One of the things that they've discovered, even in the late 1990s, is that there's a lot of evidence that dinosaurs really were cold-blooded, even though most of the paleontological community has pushed warm-blooded dinosaurs, and I disagree with a few of my creation colleagues on this, but there's really a lot of overlooked evidence that dinosaurs are cold-blooded, and to me, there's a lot of evidence that keeps coming out. They keep showing that dinosaurs hatched that took, 3 to 6 months to hatch from their eggs, and that fits in with what alligators do. There's constantly new discoveries that are coming out. The turbinates, for example, came out in the late 1990s showing the dinosaurs didn't have these turbinates in their skull. They looked at four or five different dinosaurs, and they showed that they didn't have nasal turbinates, which most warm-blooded animals do, to kind of warm the air. And so dinosaurs' skulls were like crocodiles and alligators. And there are other studies out of Oregon State University, John Rubin and his team have shown for the late 90s, early 2000s, they've shown a lot of evidence that showed dinosaurs probably were cold-blooded after all. And so even though, 50 years ago, dinosaurs were thought to be cold-blooded, in the 60s and 70s and 80s, Bob Bakker and others have pushed warm-blooded dinosaurs, and now there's still a lot of science that's coming out there that shows dinosaurs were really, in fact, cold-blooded after all.
Now, is this something that paleontologists, even those that are secular, universally agree with you on?
Oh, no, not at all. There's a few that do. There's these it's why I wrote an article and published it in a secular little journal called Advocates for Cold-Blooded Dinosaurs, the New Generation of Heretics. And it's kind of a spin.
it's always humorous to me when, and I think it's very appropriate to use terms like heretics even in the secular arena, because, as you well know, the secularist scientists, even though they would never say this or admit this, at least very, very, very few would, probably none would, but they treat their views, their views of Darwinian evolution or whatever view they have that is anti-biblical, they treat it as a religion. And even though they've not proven many of these things scientifically, they treat these things like religious dogma that you must believe or you will be excommunicated. And in that arena, that would mean public shaming, the loss of livelihoods very often, that kind of thing. But I interrupted you there, so if you could continue.
No, that's fine. And that's exactly what has happened to people like Alan Fiducia, who's a bird paleontologist. He's a secular paleontology, but he studies birds. That's his PhD, was in paleo, ornithology. And he wrote a book in 2013 called The Riddle of the Feathered Dragons. And he goes against consensus science, and he argues against consensus science that, that's not science at all. If it's consensus, it's not science. And he kind of goes back and quotes Michael Crichton. In fact, and he says it's, what happens is they become these high priests, and they go out there, and anybody that disagrees with them, they basically try to steamroll over them, and that's kind of what happens a lot in the secular community. But there's a small number of secular scientists that do believe the dinosaurs were cold-blooded, and there's a lot of evidence to back it up, and the book talks about that. One of the reasons, what I did, the core of the book is really a lot of the introductory college class that I taught. It talks about the five major groups of dinosaurs, a little bit about each of them, but I also get into biology, were they warm-blooded or cold-blooded. In one of the labs I used to have my students look at, here's the evidence for cold-blooded, here's the evidence for warm-blooded. You guys decide, what do you think? But usually when you're reading a dinosaur book out there, they only cover what they want to cover. They only cover the evidence that supports, their view that they want to push. And they don't even mention the other data. So I try to cover a little bit of both, but I do conclude with, I do believe the dinosaurs were in fact cold-blooded.
Now, does that view somehow uniquely bolster or support biblical creationism, or is it just an interesting fact that defies previously held presuppositions? I mean, is there any reason other than it is not a part of the previously held dogma that a secularist scientist would say, oh, that can't be, oh, that's just ridiculous, et cetera, et cetera? Why would they be opposed to that if there is some scientific evidence pointing in that direction?
Well, that's a really good point, because what secular scientists are trying to do, and this started in the 19th century, they're trying to evolve dinosaurs into birds. And in fact, what you'll see on TV and a lot of your shows and your books you're reading now, the secular books, they'll say dinosaurs are in fact birds. Dinosaurs kind of went extinct, but they turned into birds. And so the first step to making a dinosaur into a bird, of course, is to make it warm-blooded. Like birds are warm-blooded, they can, you know, they don't have to worry about the external, you know, conditions to warm their body. They can actually, you know, their metabolism goes just like you and I, and it maintains a fairly constant temperature. Now, there are some birds that can fluctuate their temperatures, but they have control over the temperature based on the metabolism that God gave them. So they're completely different than dinosaurs. And to try to say that dinosaurs evolved into birds, the first step you got to do is make dinosaurs warm-blooded as well. There's a big question, when did dinosaurs become warm-blooded? Well, you know, they're kind of doing what's called verification science. They're verifying what they think they already know. But in fact, there's a lot of science, which I show in my book, that shows that dinosaurs really were cold-blooded. A lot of evidence to really back that up. So I think it's important because, just like there's a lot of creation scientists out there and paleontologists that are saying dinosaurs had feathers.
By the way, it might blow my listeners' minds, and it might blow your minds too, but I actually saw a guy with a top hat and a cape turn a handkerchief that he pulled out of his sleeve into a bird, so that was pretty fascinating.
Sleight of hand is a different thing. But that's pretty good. But, you know, there's a lot of people that are out there in the creation community as well that are saying dinosaurs had feathers, and I don't think the evidence is there. I had a big powwow with AIG, one of our sister organizations, and David Menton over there basically showed that the anatomy of dinosaurs and birds are completely different, that they balance on their hips. Birds and dinosaurs walk differently, completely differently. The birds have their thighs kind of inside their body, and they walk on their knees kind of, whereas dinosaurs balance on the hip. And so they're a completely different body structure that was created by God as birds and dinosaurs. Of course, even different days, land animals versus the flying animals, different days of the creation week. So you don't even, birds and dinosaurs are not related at all. And it's one of the reasons why I don't believe that dinosaurs were warm-blooded. There's too much evidence showing they're cold-blooded, but that's been often dismissed.
Now, that you're giving weight to the reason that there was actually an agenda behind this, I'm assuming then. I was puzzled recently when I was watching TV and a commercial came on, and it had something to do with an event that involved dinosaurs. This was a secular event, and they showed an animation of what looked like what somebody who is not an expert in these matters might assume was either a Tyrannosaurus Rex or an Allosaurus. It had that look to it. But as it was running through the jungle chasing something to eat, it was covered with white feathers. And I was like, why on earth did they cover this dinosaur with feathers in this animation? And you're actually revealing at least partially one of the reasons.
Right, and the secular community wants to, you know, that's their agenda. They want to make dinosaurs into birds, so they're going to put them on as much as they can. There's very, very little evidence that dinosaurs had feathers. I mean, it's like everything in geology or paleontology, it's all forensic science, so we can't go back and see these animals alive today. They are extinct now, we're pretty sure. So we don't really know, but we do have hundreds and hundreds of skin imprints of dinosaurs, and they never show feathers. Even the T-Rexes, a couple of years ago, and I put this in my book, 2017, the dinosaurs, T-Rexes, were found to, the secular community finally had to come out and admit that T-Rex did not have feathers. But all the other theropod dinosaurs, supposedly the meat eaters, did, they think, because even though T-Rex didn't, they found enough skin imprints, they finally admitted that. But there's skin imprints all over, and none of them show feathers. What they're seeing, in many cases, they call these proto-feathers. These these little wispy-looking hair-like things coming off the body. And Alan Fiducia actually did some, he's a secular ornithologist, or, you know, bird paleontologist. He actually squished an animal today, I think it was a dolphin, squished in some sediment and showed that you get these collagen fibers coming off that looks like these, what they're calling proto-feathers. So what they believe are these evolving feathers are really just collagen in the skin of these animals. They're kind of, as they got buried so quickly in the flood, they got kind of squished and out came these little fibers that look like hairs. The birds that was feathers, which they say are feathered dinosaurs that they're finding in China, that's again what another whole book that Alan Fiducia wrote about and dispelled the myth that these things really are birds. He says their hip structure, like David Menton at AIG showed, they're completely different than a dinosaur. They would fall over if you pulled their legs down, made them walk like a dinosaur. And so many of these animals that we're believing and being told are feathered dinosaurs are in fact just extinct birds. And unfortunately, Alan Fiducia, because he goes against mainstream secular science, he's ignored and shunned, just like a lot of creationists are in mainstream science. We're ignored and shunned as well. But the scientific evidence is stacking up, and I put it in my book, that shows it's pretty compelling that dinosaurs were in fact cold-blooded. Dinosaurs, in fact, did not have feathers. And even some of the secular publications, like I said, on the T-Rex, they're now saying, okay, T-Rex didn't have feathers.
Okay, we have to go to our first break right now, and we've already got a line forming of listeners with questions for you, and we'll get to as many of you as possible. If you would like to join them and get in line, our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
You don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper. president and professor of systematic and homiletical theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned into Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, our guest today for the full program is Dr. Tim Clary, and we are discussing Tim's book, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, The Science on the Biblical Account. If you'd like to join us on the air, the question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have a question from a very faithful and generous listener, Lou from Sharpsburg, Georgia, who has become a very generous financial supporter of this program on a regular basis, and we thank God for him. Lou from Sharpsburg, Georgia says, "Hello, brothers. Are dinosaur fossils found on every continent? And also, what are the odds that a dinosaur, or should I say, a living dinosaur, could be discovered today? Thank you."
Okay, those are great questions. Actually, dinosaurs are found on every continent, including Antarctica. There's been quite a few of them found, you know, of course not in the ice, but up in the rocks that are on the edges of the coast and up in some of the mountains that run through the, stick up through the ice in Antarctica. So yes, dinosaurs were all over the earth and they probably lived in different places. Again, I kind of subscribe to catastrophic plate tectonic, so I believe there was kind of a nearly more of a one continental world at one point. It split up during the flood, and that's another story in itself. But that's why we have dinosaurs on every continent. I think they lived in lowland areas on all these different locations around the world, and that during the flood they split up.
And of course, Lou's question, his second question, reveals his ignorance. He must not be watching television because he asks, "What are the odds that a living dinosaur could be discovered today?" Does he not know that the vice president under Barack Obama is claiming to have won the victory in the latest presidential election?
Yeah, well, that's true. he is pretty old. I've been accused of being a dinosaur, and I'm not that old. But I don't really, you know, I think all the dinosaurs after the flood, again, probably because they were cold-blooded, I think they slowly went extinct after the flood. I doubt if there's any dinosaurs today. I mean, it's possible.
Couldn't it be especially a smaller-sized dinosaur? Because, you know, very often people think of dinosaurs.
It could be somewhere like in the Congo somewhere, maybe, you know, somewhere where there's very little human traffic, and it's a warm area.
Did you say in someone's condo or the Congo?
The Congo. Well, that could be, too. The secondist world even tried to take a chicken egg and try to go back and backtrack it, and that didn't work out very well. They've been working on that for well over a decade, and that's not really panned out because they really aren't like birds. There's a lot of differences between dinosaurs and birds, but we talked about that earlier. But I don't think you're going to find a dinosaur today. I think, you know, humans have been all over the place. If they did find one, it would be another living fossil, just like the coelacanth fish and other things that, in the rock record, of course, dinosaurs disappeared around the end of the Cretaceous level. You don't see them above that, just like the coelacanth fish was the same way.
But obviously you can't rule it out because there are even
right. There
are even areas on the planet, from what I understand from missionaries, that are unevangelized still in the 21st century.
Right. Yeah, I agree. I mean, you can't, so the odds are really, really small, but it's possible. Because they did live up probably until just a few hundred years ago. There's a lot of carvings. I covered some of that in my book, but there are other books out there by Vance Nelson and others that have done a much more extensive job looking at the, you know, the paintings and the carvings and the draperies and other things of what appear to be dinosaurs all over the world. And I did a little of that in my book, just to kind of give you the flavor. But there's a lot of evidence, not only in the Book of Job, in the Bible, but there's a lot of evidence, you know, by carvings and things, especially the one in Cambodia that looks like a stegosaurus. And I talk about that in my book as well, where you see this carving of what appears to be on a column of, you know, monkeys and lions, and now all of a sudden an animal looks just like a stegosaurus. You know, we didn't know what a stegosaurus looked like until the latter part of the 19th century, really into the 20th century before we really kind of found out that the plates stick up on its back and that sort of thing.
Yeah,
I'd be remiss if I didn't. We got to have a segment in here somewhere in the next hour on the dinosaur original tissues, or soft tissues as they're called. The evidence they're finding in these dinosaur bones, over 100 of them have been published now, not just dinosaurs, but other animals and worms and things that are really deep in the rock record. They're supposed to be, you know, hundreds of millions of years old.
Well, I mean, you can go into detail on that now. We did discuss that a bit last week when we had Jay Siegert on, but still, not everybody who heard Jay is listening today. So, but let me first tell the good news to our listener, Lou, in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You have won a free copy of this beautiful hardcover book with photographs and illustrations, a really beautiful book, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Creation. And just make sure we have your full mailing address, in Sharpsburg, Georgia, so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship that out to you at no cost to you or to us. At cvbbs.com, look for that in the return section on the package that you get in the mail, or the sender's section, and that will be the book, no doubt. And we want to thank also ICR for providing us with these books, and specifically our guest today, Tim Clary. We thank you for his we thank him for his generosity. Okay, well, why don't you, before we go into any other listener questions, because we do have some, why don't you go into some of this discussion on the soft tissue of dinosaurs that's been discovered?
Okay, that's, again, that's another thing that's in my book a little bit, some of it updated. There's been a lot of discoveries since 2005, and if you go back in the literature, you know, my colleague here at ICR, Brian Thomas, he's actually gone back and found that there are earlier discoveries of original proteins and tissues and blood vessels and blood cells. But most of this came to, you know, the national attention in 2005 when Mary Schweitzer had a T-Rex thigh bone, and she, you know, cracked open, so she was doing some studies, and to clean it up, she put in too much acid and dissolved away all the bone, and all she had left was this kind of soft collagen-looking material. And she found out, doing more and more studies, of course, that it really was the original collagen, the original proteins. And since then, they've just, you know, they've concluded, the secular community has concluded that they found dinosaur blood vessels that are still flexible and soft, and they won't quite admit the red blood cells yet. They keep saying they're red blood cell-like, but they found bone-making cells, osteocyte cells, and all these other marvelous, amazing structures are still there, preserved in bones that have been laying there, out, you know, close to the surface for hundreds of years, freezing and thawing in Montana and things like that. And yet, inside the bones, they're still finding original proteins, which can't last anywhere near even 1 million years.
Now, don't some of her colleagues dismiss this discovery?
Yeah, a lot of them. There's still like journals that what I understand, there's even some journals that reject any paper. I believe the Society of Vertebrate Paleontologists rejects every paper submitted that talks about original tissues or original collagens. And, you know, my colleague, again, Dr. Brian Thomas here at ICR, he's looking at a new way to image collagen. He's working on some research. His PhD was actually in paleobiology, looking at, you know, imaging collagen and some of these original proteins still in many of these bones. And so he's seeing them throughout the, you know, the Jurassic dinosaurs, the Cretaceous dinosaurs. I don't think he's tested any Triassic ones yet.
Now, has this discovery caused any secular scientists to change their position on the age of dinosaurs?
Not to my knowledge, because what they do is they'll say, yep, that's impossible, like Jack Horner said in the interview in 60 Minutes, yep, that's impossible. But yet, you know, he even says the creationists are going to love these discoveries. And we do, because they do show, you know, strong evidence that the Earth is much younger than they say.
No, I
they refuse to change. I know they, but they refuse to change their point of view. They just think, well, there's just some miraculous way that these were preserved. We just don't understand it. But they know that these rocks are, you know, that they're found in are millions of years old. So therefore, these miraculous preservation of these has to be some, you know, process which we don't understand.
No,
so they push it off into, well, we see them, but they don't want to believe that these things indicate they're younger than they really are. They just try to find some, you know, they're pulling a miracle out of their hat, so to speak, to try to say these things can survive that long. Every study that's ever been done by physical chemists has shown these things can't last that long.
Now, have any of them, has anybody accused her of actual fraud with this discovery?
Yeah, well, not fraud so much as people thought they were, she was looking at it originally. And I talked about that in my book a bit as well. They thought it was just biofilms, you know, where you're getting these bacteria that mimics the look of these particular structures. But she's gone through and studied these with, you know, really up-to-date science techniques and shown that these things are real. These things are, you know, the proteins are matching up with proteins of living alligators, crocodiles, and even birds to some respects, because there's a similarity in a lot of our DNA and stuff and structures and the way our bones are constructed by God when he designed us. And so they're seeing that these things are not like bacteria at all. These are real proteins and structures from those original animals.
Now, somebody protested in my audience last week when I referred to Ms. Schweitzer as a secularist, they insisted she is a dedicated Christian, which might lead some to think that this was a hoax. But
right.
However she describes herself, whether she is truly a Christian or not, she is a Darwinian evolutionist, is she not?
Right. She's doing secular science. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that, unfortunately, to get stuff published, to get, you know, papers published, we got a chance to hear her about 2 years ago here in Dallas. She came and spoke, and she talked about soft tissues, but she didn't really talk about the implications of them at all. And so, you know, she just
That's
said,
weird.
Here's what I'm finding, and here's what, and she said, even in his unpublished work, even Tyrannosaurus rex Sioux in Chicago, she said they tested that, and they found all sorts of soft tissue, original tissues inside that as well. So she goes, it's becoming, you know, the norm, not the exception, to find soft tissues in dinosaurs, particularly from the, you know, the highest dinosaur levels, the Cretaceous. But, you know, we're finding them also in the Jurassic. We're finding them down in deeper rock layers, all the way down to the Cambrian, and actually almost to around the Precambrian-Cambrian boundary. They're finding worm fossils that are still soft in original tissues. Things are supposed to be around 500 million years old. You know, and you keep saying, how can this be? How can this be? And even the secularists ask that. So a lot of them kind of dismiss this and just say these are some sort of chemical fossils they're now putting in their textbooks, but they don't talk about the implications of them at all. Just like, you know, Dr. Schweitzer didn't talk about it as well. But unfortunately, you know, whether she's a Christian or not, she's doing secular science. And so she's following the secular model that these things are millions of years old. She even tried to explain them away with some sort of iron solution, which isn't even in most of these locations where they're finding these original soft tissues. So even if that were to work to help preserve things, it doesn't work for most of the discoveries anyway. So there's really strong evidence in the rocks and in the bones of these dinosaurs and other animals that the flood was recent. It was just thousands of years ago. To me, it's amazing these things can last even that long, you know, 4,400 years since the flood. I don't know how these things can survive in the extreme conditions I dug in my Wyoming and Montana, when it gets to be 100 degrees in the summer and it's, you know, minus 20, minus 30 in the winter, even sometimes minus 50 in easternmost Montana. How can these things still be preserved even after hundreds and hundreds of years of that? Because they're right at the surface. A lot of them are very, very close to the surface.
Okay, we have to go to our midway break right now, and it's the longer-than-normal break in the middle of the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. And while they do that, while they air public service announcements and other localized announcements, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please make the best use of this time. Even if you're listening to the recording of this show at some future date after the live broadcast, please don't fast forward through the commercials. I know that that is the temptation of many, and the practice of many, but please, our advertisers are essential for our existence. We could not continue to air this program without the financial support of our advertisers. And the best way to keep our advertisers funding this program through their commercial campaigns is by patronizing them, or at the very least, reach out to them to thank them for sponsoring this program so that they know that you care, that you are grateful for their support, and that you want this program to remain on the air. So respond to our advertisers, and you'll be more likely to do that if you write their information down. And also, send in questions for Dr. Tim Clary on dinosaurs. The ChrisArnzen at gmail.com. ChrisArnzen at gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience.
Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And a very valuable weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, folks. And if you want to help us remain on the air, patronizing solid-ground-books.com as frequently as possible is one way to do that. And especially with the Christmas season here, please go to solid-ground-books.com frequently to purchase Christmas gifts for all the folks you love, whether they are Christians or the lost in your life. Because remember, folks, a good, solid, biblically-based Christian book may be used of God and His sovereignty to draw the lost unto Himself and save them for eternity. So remember, solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and always remember to tell them when you purchase books from them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They publish and carry the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present. So you're not only going to be doing us a favor by helping to keep one of our advertisers happy, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you purchase gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous favor, because you and they will certainly be blessed by this real superb literature at solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to our guest today, Dr. Tim Clary, and more of our discussion on dinosaurs, we just have some important announcements to make. Tomorrow, we have a dear friend of mine returning to the program, and just in time for the Christmas season, my dear friend Roger Salter, who is rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a conservative, historic, traditional, Bible-believing, reformed Anglican congregation, adhering to the 39 Articles of Religion, a very biblically faithful confession of faith, and a very reformed one as well. He is returning to the program this time to discuss the wonder of the Incarnation. That will be tomorrow. That's Wednesday, December 9th, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And folks, if you love this show, I'm urging you, I cannot urge you in a more passionate way, to please help support us if you love this show, because we are in serious danger financially largely because of the COVID pandemic hysteria that has damaged the livelihoods of those in our audience who contribute to this program and advertise on this program. Some have had to cut back, some have had to cut out either or both altogether. At least we're hoping for the time being and that it's not permanent. But please, if you have been financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and to provide for your family, because those are two commands of Scripture that you must obey, if you're blessed above and beyond your ability financially to obey those two commands, then please help us. Please add us to your benevolent list of ways that you use the money that God has given you, if you love the show. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion, as many of you do monthly, many of you who have been very faithful to support this program, some going all the way back to 2005 when we first launched this show. And there are also new folks that have been contributing. But as I said, there are many who stopped, or many who have to give less frequently. And therefore, we are in need of your help like never before. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And of course, as always, you can mail in a check if you prefer that via snail mail. And I know for some reason there are quite a number of you who prefer snail mail. Sometimes it's because you want to add in a greeting card or something like that, which I love. Well, send that to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Also, folks, if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, because we certainly do need your advertising dollars to exist as well. As long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign. So send that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And last but not least, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, wherever you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done for many in this audience all over the globe. I have even helped some folks find churches within minutes from their own house in all parts of the world that they didn't even know existed. Biblically faithful, solid churches. So if you are in that category of being in need of a church, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Tim Clary on dinosaurs. And our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have someone listening that I have interviewed on this program. I usually don't give the full names of people who send in questions, but in this case I will, because he founded a very important ministry that you should know about if you didn't hear him on the show. His name is Graham Dugas, and he is the chairman and founder of the Bonson Project, and that website is bonsonproject.com, B-A-H-N-S-E-N, project.com. And that is a resource, a very valuable resource, where you can get a hold of the writings of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, the late Dr. Bonson, who is considered by many to be one of the most brilliant minds that Christendom has ever produced, especially in the area of apologetics. And Graham Dugas has a question for you. And I'm looking for it right now. It was just right in front of me. Graham Dugas asks, can you explain why the term fossil fuel is a misnomer, and how there could never be enough biomass to account for all the oil we have, even if the Earth was wall-to-wall dinosaurs at one point? Would he care to delve into abiotic oil and all its implications, specifically that the Earth regenerates and produces oil like a machine within its crust?
Okay, that's a good question. It's not really dinosaurs, but it's an area that I've had some background in, being an oil and gas guy.
Well, I guess it is involving dinosaurs, because I've even heard growing up that's where we get oil from, the decayed dinosaurs.
And that's probably not true. That's why I dismiss it and say it's not really dinosaurs. Because when I worked oil and gas, there's all these studies and internal studies at Chevron and other major companies, and some of these have been published in a lot of articles, that shows you can kind of fingerprint the oils that are being produced in certain areas to the rocks around those oil reservoirs. And so when companies frack, for example, today, we used to frack just vertically, but now they frack horizontally. They go down 5,000 feet, and they go horizontally 5,000 feet through these source rocks, these shales that are black shales because they're so rich in organics. Well, those organics are mostly microscopic marine algae that was buried in the flood. And so all this massive amounts of microscopic marine algae buried in the flood actually produces most of the world's oil. That's the crude oil, that type of thing. And it is possible that some of the natural gases out there could be more abiotic. But the crude oil, the liquid oils, have been tied over again and again and again and fingerprinted back to marine algae that's deposited in the flood. The reason it didn't decay is because it was deposited so quickly, and that's why you have all these black shales everywhere that the secular community struggles to explain, because in their mind, the only way to get black shales like that is you have to have an anoxic environment, so the ocean had to be without oxygen here and here and here and here. And in many cases, like the Devonian rocks, you see it, you know, it's fairly global. And so they have to say the world ran out of oxygen, the oxygen in the water was really, really low to explain these preservation of these black shales. But it's the black shales and the marine algae in the black shales that produces oil. And they've actually shown 5 or 6 years ago, we've written some articles on that at ICR.org as well, that shows you can make marine algae into oil in less than an hour. And they've actually done this, it takes more energy to do that than to find it. But in some ways, it really is a fossil fuel, because it's fossils and degraded and cooked by the Earth's internal heat. You got to get to a certain temperature, about 5,000 feet down the Earth, to cook the kerogens and things and produce the liquid oil. And it wasn't until about 200 years after the flood that we actually had oil leaking to the surface already, coming up along fractures and faults. And that would be at the Tower of Babel, when they were using oil for mortar. the oil that they, you know, the product they talk about in the pre-flood world, and Noah was using pitch, you know, as the translation on the ark. That's actually a different Hebrew word, which doesn't have anything to do with oil or, you know, a crude oil type product. It really just means kofur, which really means, based on my remedial Hebrew, really a covering. And it's a different word used at the Tower of Babel when they're actually using, like, bitumen, which means more of a petroleum product. And that makes sense with the flood producing most of the world's oil by burying marine algae all over the world. And it's still being produced today. And to me, it's amazing. Like, just like soft tissue, oil is another example of soft tissue original proteins that shouldn't be there if they're millions of years old. Yet I was taught at Chevron that the oil in Wyoming is 150 million years old. And it's just sitting there waiting for us to tap into it. Been waiting all this time, you know, hypothetically pasteurized, which, as you study groundwater geology, there's nothing pasteurized. Everything leaks. That's why it's leaking to the surface. That's why it's leaking out. You're always bringing in new bacteria. New bacteria would eat this oil right up. And so most of the world's oil actually is partially biodegraded to some degree because it's being eaten up by bacteria underground. Even thousands of feet down, there's bacteria. And so oil, to me, is proof, again, of as proof as you can get in a secular or in a forensic science like geology, proof of the flood, the global flood, and God's providence for providing energy resources. Just like coal is from plants and oil is from mostly marine algae, he provided all these resources for energy for our generation to use, knowing that we would need these things. Because God knows everything and is beyond time. He's able to kind of provide for us, even through the chaos and the death and destruction, the judgment of the flood, he provided resources for us to use in this generation. And I think oil is one of those things, again, it shouldn't be there if it's really millions of years old. It can only be very recent as it goes. But I've written several articles at ICR.org. If you do a search on there about oil, you can see a few of my articles where I talk about these facets of oil being made in less than an hour under the right conditions in the laboratory for marine algae. And there's even people that wonder, okay, how can there be enough oil to explain it all? How do you have that much marine algae? Well, in 1978, I think, in a science article written by a secular scientist, he showed there's enough carbon in the world today in the ocean. If you buried just one day's carbon, you know, basically these critters in the ocean today, you would have enough to explain about 10 times over the amount of oil that's been discovered. And so there's plenty of, you know, you have a year, almost 150 days, almost a year for the flood to deposit all these things. You have plenty of time to deposit, you know, enough marine algae to explain all the oil that's ever been discovered and been destroyed since the flood.
Well, Graham Duga of the BahnsenProject.com, or actually BahnsenProject.com, BahnsenProject.com, thank you for the excellent questions. And please make sure we have your full mailing address, because you have also won a free copy of Dr. Clary's beautiful book on dinosaurs that we are addressing today. Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, the Science on the Biblical Account. And CVBBS.com will ship that book out to you. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com. And once again, we thank the folks at CVBBS.com for always mailing out our winners in our audience the books and Bibles and other things they receive by virtue of submitting questions to our guests. And we also, again, of course, thank our guest, Tim Clary, and ICR for providing these books that we're giving away. Another individual whose full name I will give because he is a guest, has been a guest on this program, and I want to promote what he does as far and wide as I can. I have the highest appreciation and respect and love for this dear brother, Dwayne Atkinson. Dwayne Atkinson is founder and host of The Bar Podcast. That is not a podcast broadcasting live from a bar. And evidence of that is that Dwayne is neither Presbyterian nor Lutheran. But just kidding, my Presbyterian and Lutheran friends. But I'm sure you've got a bigger laugh out of that than anybody. But the Bar Podcast, which stands for Biblical and Reformed, can be found at thebarpodcast.com. Thebarpodcast.com. And Dwayne has this question for you, and this is actually frequently asked question that I've heard about ever since I became a Christian, actually, in the 80s. In the book of Job, is the Behemoth and Leviathan dinosaurs, or are the Behemoth and Leviathan dinosaurs?
Well, I believe they are, and I talk about both of those in my book, but again, it's, you don't know for sure, but I'm fairly certain that they're dinosaurs, especially the Behemoth. We have a better understanding of that one based on the description in Job. It seems to be some sort of a sauropod or morph, which we call a long-necked dinosaur, possibly like an Apatosaurus or Brontosaurus or Diplodocus, something along that line, in the post-flood world. And what's, scoffers have come along, and, secular scoffers mostly, have said that, well, this can't be a dinosaur because it, didn't eat grass. Grass didn't evolve, as the story used to be, until after the dinosaurs went extinct, so beyond the Cretaceous or post-Cretaceous. But then in 2005, the same year that Mary Schweitzer found that original soft tissue in that dinosaur femur, Indian paleontologists found fossilized dinosaur dung, coprolites they're called, and in those coprolites they found five different species of grass. And the coprolites were found with sauropod dinosaurs' bones, and so they put two and two together and said, okay, sauropods did eat grass. And in fact, the Bible was right all along. Sauropod dinosaurs ate grass. So they had to go back and change all their paintings and all their pictures of dinosaurs in the Cretaceous and put grass in the background because they didn't believe grass existed because there haven't been any fossils. But, dung, like when horses drop their droppings, you can kind of see what the horses ate. And so the dung allowed the preservation of these five species of grasses. And in fact, showed dinosaurs like sauropods, the long-necked ones, were actually eating grass. And so to me, I'm pretty certain that the Behemoth is a type of sauropod dinosaur, long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur.
I mean, the description, I don't know of anything on Earth that could come close to fitting the description of those animals. In fact, it is strange that even in the footnotes of Bibles, they would translators of these Bibles or the publishers must feel somewhat embarrassed to theorize that they were dinosaurs, because many of them will have that they are hippopotamus and I forget the other animal that they attribute to these these descriptions, but maybe the elephant. I can't
crocodile
remember.
Sometimes.
Right. And to say that they had. To describe them as having tails like a cedar tree, and of course the armor proof or the weapon proof scales that are like armor. I mean, obviously it was a reptile or a lizard of some sort, or they were.
Right, I think even Spinosaurus might have been a candidate. Is my leading candidate for the Leviathan, because it lived apparently part of the time in the water, had big back legs, it left pointed marks in the mire, as the King James talks about. So it had to have feet. It can't be like a plesiosaur, a swimming reptile. It had to be an actual dinosaur that actually walked on land. And the Spinosaurus seems to fit that. It has a big sail on its back, so it would turn up the water, stir the water up like in a cauldron, just like the description goes through. And so, and my colleagues here, not everybody agrees with that, but that's one of the leading candidates, at least we think, in the top three of what Leviathan probably was.
Now, did you say a spinosaur?
Spinosaurus, yes.
I never heard of that. That's interesting.
Well, that's actually the biggest theropod or meat-eating dinosaur, meat-eating after, of course, the fall. Originally, dinosaurs ate plants like everything else that God created. After the fall, they started eating meat and other and each other and anything they could get their mouths on. But Spinosaurus was over 45 feet long now, the longest one, bigger than the T-Rexes.
Well, here is a corny joke alert, everybody. I couldn't resist this one. What did the man in the chiropractic office waiting room say to the receptionist? I'm here because my spine is sore. Oh, anyway.
Well, that's true. That's a good way to remember it. But, that's a possibility for Leviathan. Again, we're not 100% certain which dinosaurs are which, but I'm a little more certain on the Behemoth being some sort of a long-necked sauropod dinosaur with a long tail like a cedar, because it would sway as it walked back and forth. The tails on dinosaurs often were used to balance, Again, everything balanced about the hips. Whether you're four-legged or two-legged, everything balanced about the hips. And that's what, again, makes them so different than birds. And, it pains me that people, you know, my creationist brethren even buy into the whole idea that dinosaurs are closely resembling birds in a lot of ways. There are some similarities in terms of the way God designed the meat-eating dinosaurs, which begin, you know, meat-eaters. They have, a lot of times they have hollow bones like birds, but, you know, hollow bones and a few other things doesn't make an animal a bird by any means. And that's why I still think, until proven otherwise, I still think dinosaurs did not have feathers. And I think dinosaurs were most likely cold-blooded, because that's what reptiles are today. And one of the more recent discoveries out there is that dinosaurs, just this year, they show that dinosaurs probably laid, many types of dinosaurs laid soft eggs, just like snakes and stuff do. You see the soft, kind of almost a leathery-looking egg, not a hard-shelled egg like a bird. And that's a new discovery that just came out that I'll have to update my book on the next edition, which shows, again, similarities to modern cold-blooded reptiles today.
By the way, Dwayne Atkinson, host of the Bar Podcast, is eagerly desiring to interview you also.
Oh, we can do that if he just wants to give me a call or email.
Okay. Well, he could either go to icr.org, or he can email me and I'll pass on his information to you.
Okay. Thank you.
And thank you, Dwayne. And we have another very loyal listener who's also a very faithful financial supporter of this program, Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina. He says, "Greeting, brothers. You said dinosaurs existed after the flood. How did they become extinct? In school, I was taught an ice age, but I don't see that biblically."
Okay, well, again, in the book of Job, if you read through, Henry Morris wrote a commentary on this, and he noted, our founder at ICR, he noted that there's more references to snow and ice in the book of Job than any other book. And we think the book of Job was probably around 2000, you know, B.C., right about the time of Abraham or Abram, which is only a couple hundred years after the flood probably ended. And the Ice Age, actually, Mike Ort's done probably the leading research on the Ice Age. The Ice Age came on within maybe 200 years after the flood, and it kind of reached its full peak maybe 500 years after the flood, and then melted away within 200 years after that. So it kind of came and went. And it was all set up by the conditions of the flood. So the Ice Age was to the north mostly, though. So people live in the Middle East. It would have been cooler and wetter. There wouldn't have been this big desert, you know, across the Egyptian area and across the Sahara until well after the Ice Age came and went. And then things started to kind of dry up. So at the time, it was much, much wetter. But dinosaurs, I think, went extinct because the climate was different in the pre-flood world to the post-flood world. There might have been less oxygen. There might have been, you know, less air pressure in general. And it was, I think, the pre-flood world, there's a lot of indications based on the fossils we see all over, including Antarctica. You know, even though the continents moved around, I believe, there probably was a global greenhouse going on in the pre-flood world. So everything was pretty warm, so if you're a cold-blooded animal, you're active all the time. And you make, your bone structure reflects that active structure. So the bone structure of a dinosaur looks a lot like mammals today, but it just means they're active, doesn't mean they're actually warm-blooded. And so after the flood, I think dinosaurs couldn't grow as fast. They couldn't grow as big. The climate was cooler. No matter where they lived, they had a more narrow range where they could live. They had to be near the equator where it's warmer all the time. And so you don't see dinosaurs living in these really extreme cold areas because I don't believe they could. But I think over time, over the, you know, next few centuries, you know, God kept dinosaurs around long enough so he could point them out in the book of Job to Job and say, "Look what I made. Look at this, you know, behemoth, look at the Leviathan." But then within the next maybe 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years, most of the dinosaurs slowly went extinct. And I don't think they were ever as big as they were in the pre-flood world. The pre-flood dinosaurs were probably hundreds of years old, 500, 600, 700 years old. That's why once you got big, you were pretty much safe from being killed by a predator, as long as you didn't get a disease and die. And so many of these dinosaurs that we see, the biggest ones, are probably hundreds of years old. And just like the humans were, you know, 800-900 years old in the pre-flood world. But after the flood was over, I think the atmosphere was different, the climate was different dramatically. You had an ice age that kind of came and went, so the Earth was cooler for a while based on all the volcanic activity that was putting aerosols in the atmosphere. Even the range around the equator was a little cooler than we would think of the equator, but definitely in the north and southernmost latitude, they were much, much colder. But I think slowly, just like the animals today, we see animals going extinct. In this fallen world, we see animals don't last forever. They have certain niches, certain environments they live in, and when those environments are gone or changed, it has nothing to do with humans destroying everything. It's just there's natural changes in the post-flood world, a lot of dramatic shifts in the climate with the ice age coming and going. The dinosaurs just struggled to survive, and eventually humans might have helped as well. But eventually, I believe dinosaurs did go extinct, probably just a few hundred years ago before the last ones were gone.
Okay.
Long answer, I understand, but it's a difficult concept for a lot of people. But they got to think about the pre-flood and the post-flood world and what the world was like after the flood. It was probably a lot bigger swings in climate, and that probably wreaked havoc on the dinosaur population as well a little bit.
Okay, Grady, please give us your full mailing address in Asheboro, North Carolina, because you have also won a free copy of the book we are discussing, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, The Science on the Biblical Account. And that will be shipped out to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And we thank them again, the folks at cvbbs.com, for mailing out these books to our winners. And we also thank again icr.org for providing them. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, who says, what would you say is the key reason why a discussion and a study of dinosaurs is important to the body of Christ? Is this anything more than satisfying the curiosity of those who have imaginations and love animals?
Well, I think it's very, very important because so many people are confused about dinosaurs. And our children are being indoctrinated with evolutionary dogmas and lies about dinosaurs in the millions of years. And my wife taught at a Christian school for many years as a teacher, and she had to X out the millions of years in the children's books. And so our children and our teenagers and even the adults are being indoctrinated with all these evolutionary lies about dinosaurs. And people are just confused about dinosaurs. They don't know how they fit in the Bible. They don't know. Did they go extinct in the flood? Did they, if people wonder about dinosaurs. The problem you don't see dinosaurs after the flood is we don't see fossils being made in general after the flood. And so people think dinosaurs went extinct, before or during the flood themselves. But there is that evidence, again, plenty of it, that shows dinosaurs, in fact, were surviving after the flood. But I think dinosaurs are really important. Kids are fascinated by them, adults up to 90, probably 100-year-old people are still fascinated by dinosaurs, but they don't always know how it fits in the biblical, account and where dinosaurs fit into the things. Did they get in the ark? And we answer that question, yes, there's plenty of room. There's only about 60 kinds, maybe 70 kinds of dinosaurs. Talk about that in my book as well. You only need, maybe 120 to 140 pairs of, total dinosaurs, 60 pairs. And you just double that, of course, to get the male and female of each.
And I've heard, I think Ken Ham or somebody from his ministry say that, of course, you didn't even need to have fully grown dinosaurs on the ark. You could have had either eggs or even tiny dinosaur offspring.
Yeah, I don't think you maybe have eggs, but yeah, you have the juveniles. There's a growth spurt to dinosaurs. All animals seem to go through a growth spurt. And many of the dinosaurs went through a growth spurt at age 4 to 6. The T-Rexes maybe a little bit later, more in teenage years. But if you get them on the ark before their growth spurt, they're actually fairly small. Get off the ark, they eat everything in sight, and they grow really fast to reproduce, and just the way God planned it. But we actually did the math here at ICR. Myself and Jeff Tompkins wrote a paper. We looked at 350 dinosaurs, bone measurements, estimated the weight of all these dinosaurs based on the best bone measurements we could find. 350 dinosaurs, came up with the average adult size of a dinosaur is about the size of an American bison. And that's in my book as well, and it talks about the weight was 1,386 pounds was about the average.
By the way, did I just misspeak when I said offspring is a animal that lays eggs?
No.
Are the children, for lack of a better term, of that...
No, that's fine.
Oh, it's okay? Okay.
Yeah, it's fine. They're going to have offspring. It's just whether there's eggs and then the eggs hatch or not. But the dinosaur, the size of them, you know, even if you had the adult average size, you're looking at a bunch of buffaloes on the ark on the average size. Now, God wouldn't probably take a 131-foot-long plasmasaurus on the ark, as Ken Ham said, and we've said for years, he probably would have brought juveniles. And so the average dinosaur on the ark was probably more like 150 to 200 pounds, maybe 400 or so, you know, and that's all you would need to get juveniles down there. Of course, they're the most, you know, when they get off, they're at their breeding age, so to speak, and so they eat everything, grow really fast, and they start breeding, just like God commanded to refill the earth.
Joseph,
so I think,
go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was just going to tell Joseph,
please make sure you give us your full mailing address in South Central Pennsylvania, because you have won the final copy we have been given.
Woo-hoo!
Of Dinosaurs, Marvel of God's Design, the Science on the Biblical Account. And once again, that will be shipped out to you by our friends at cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And that is compliments of our friends, Dr. Tim Clary and the wonderful folks at ICR.org. We're going to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last breaks. But please, if you have questions, submit them as quickly as possible because we are running out of time. And our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors.
It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and this is the final segment of our interview today with Dr. Tim Clary on his book, Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, The Science on the Biblical Account. If you have a question, send it in immediately because we're almost out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. And we do have an anonymous listener who says, I bring this question up not because I believe it, but because it is something that is out there in the public, and I think it would be good for an advocate of young earth creationism to publicly respond to. And that is the accusation that has been held even by Christians who are old earth creationists that the founder of ICR was a plagiarist, and therefore we should not trust anything that he teaches or taught. How do you respond to that?
Well, I think I'm kind of flabbergasted by that because there are people that have said he didn't, George McCready Price, he stole all his, I think they're talking about that he stole all his, ideas from him. But he acknowledges him in their book in 1961, him and Whitcomb and Morris. He mentions them, I think, six or seven times. And so he didn't plagiarize things. When he quoted things, he gave references. When he talked about ideas other people had, he mentioned their names. So it just flabbergasts me that people are accusing him of plagiarism. I'm assuming that that's who they're referring to. George McCready Price, who did a lot of work in the, early to mid 20th century and one of the few voices out there publishing books on creationism and some of the creation geology. But Henry Morris, he did acknowledge him. I think we went to encounter it in the book one time, six or seven times in that 1961 book that came out, the Genesis Flood, that he and Whitcomb was the senior author and Henry Morris was the second author of that. So I don't know where this notion of him plagiarizing people came from. I think it's rather ludicrous because he does acknowledge where his references, he acknowledges where these ideas came from. And so I don't really grasp the concept of saying he's a plagiarist.
Yeah, it's, I think, sad when unfounded accusations are hurled by brothers in Christ towards others. And, of course, if there is something that is true about an accusation, it should be backed up, and we should not hide things that are true. But at the same point, I have heard folks of your caliber, respected individuals with nothing but the highest integrity, defend Henry Morris and his sons over this accusation. So I would unhesitatingly agree with you. I would like you now, for about 3 minutes to uninterrupted summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, I want people to know that dinosaurs are something that we don't have to avoid, that we don't have to shy away from. They do fit in the biblical account. God created dinosaurs, like I think the beasts of the earth, as he talks about in the creation week. On day six, he made them along with humans the same day, just like he talks about in the book of Job when he's talking about the sauropod. And look what I made along with you, God says. I want you guys, the audience, to know that the dinosaurs are not old. There's scientific evidence, empirical evidence to show that with those soft tissues and the proteins are found, that dinosaurs show, the bones themselves show that their rocks are not that old. They're not millions of years old. Their rocks are just thousands of years old. And so everything fits perfectly with the biblical account. You can read your Bible just the way it's written. You can believe your Bible just the way it's written. You can believe the genealogies that shows the earth is only around 6,000 years old. You can believe the Bible when it talks about specific dates and Noah and, how the Genesis is written in history. You can believe exactly what the Bible tells you. You don't need someone to interpret it for you. You can read it the way it is. As long as it's in your language, English, if you're an English reading person, you can read it just the way it's written. If you have a good translation like the King James or some of the other New King James versions and some of the other versions, but you read it the way it is, and that's what the science really shows. Science confirms, and dinosaurs particularly, confirm exactly with what the Bible says.
That's
what I want everybody to know. Dinosaurs are not that old. The evidence is there, stacking up, that they're young. They're only 1,000 years old. At the oldest, they can't be millions of years old because they wouldn't have all these preserved tissues. So to me, it's very compelling evidence that the Earth really is young. And I want when I talk to old Earth people about this, they go, well, that's just a few samples. But, this is empirical evidence because you keep finding it again and again and again and again to show dinosaurs are actually young. They can't be millions of years old.
We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, how do the old Earth creationists and secular scientists claim that they can prove something is over a million years old when during scientific experiments there is nothing to compare it to with certainty?
Right. They have to project back into time. But most of the time they're using radioisotope dating, which is built on a series of assumptions that we don't have time to get into in our final minute. They're basing on things they're claiming these are accurate.
How would they know that they were accurate? How would they be confident they're accurate? Well, like when the listener said, you can't compare it to something.
Right. Nearly every time when you look at the test where we know the age of the lava flow, the age when they test those with radioactive dating, they get numbers that are way off by millions of years. And so when we know the age and they still get the wrong numbers, they still stick with their method and say, it still works, it's accurate. But yet they haven't got the right age for the rocks. We do know the age. So how does that work? How scientific is that? And, of course, no, it's not accurate at all.
And if you could now let our listeners know how they can get a hold of you to invite you to speak at their church or their school and that kind of a thing, and what is your availability to do that sort of thing?
Well, right now we can do a lot of Zoom stuff. We'll be available hopefully later this next year, hopefully with the vaccine and everything coming through. This pandemic will end, but we can do Zoom right now. You go to www.icr.org, and go and look at schedule a speaker. Go to our events department. You can schedule a speaker online. You can contact our events people at icr.org/events, I believe it is, and you can schedule your scientists or a group of scientists. Whether we're able to come or not, we can at least do a Zoom presentation for your church, for your classroom, for your school, and that's what we've been doing quite a bit of. We're just glad to get the word out there to show that God's word is true, that science, real science, confirms God's word.
Amen. And do you have any books in the oven that you're working on for publication in the near future?
Well, I do. My wife and I do have a children's book out there that we wrote a few years ago.
Cool.
Big plans for Henry. It's about a little dinosaur, duck-billed dinosaur. That gets chosen to be on the ark is kind of, I just ruined the ending. He has plans and he gets around it. And again, because my wife was a teacher and everything was evolutionary with millions of years, we wrote this book to be a little storybook for like kids 4 to 7 years old. And we sell that at icr.org as well. And there's even a plush toy you can buy that matches with it. So it's
cool.
A little story about a duck-billed dinosaur that gets chosen to be on the ark you know, that's God's plan. That everybody, you know, God's got a plan for everybody based on Jeremiah 29:11.
Very cool.
So it's a cute little story.
Well, we are out of time. And once again, if you have interest in doing further investigation about this wonderful ministry, ICR, go to icr.org, icr.org. I want to thank you so much, Dr. Clary, for being such a superb guest. Once again, I look forward to your return, and not only soon, but frequently in the future. And I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen to that. Thank you very much, Chris.
Thank you, brother.